I've used the analogy a few times that our study this year is seeing the puzzle of the Bible, trying to put the pieces together, try to see how everything fits together, how it relates to what's before, how it relates to what's after. We're not going through every book of the Bible. That's for another study. I mean, it'd be nice to go through the prophets one by one and say, okay, what's the message of Nahum? What's the message of Habakkuk? We're not doing that. What I want to do, we've been coming up to the prophets, and then now the next 3 weeks, maybe four, I don't know exactly, but we're going to be looking at the prophets. Particularly, I want to be seeing the prophets in relation to the history. Right, the prophets, you don't, if you read the Bible, you read the Old Testament in order, in the English Bible order, and you think, well, you know, you first there were the patriarchs, and then there was the kings, and then there was the prophets, then you've missed it. Because the prophets are contemporary with the kings, with Samuel, Kings, Chronicles. They fit in there. So I want to be looking at how the prophets do relate to the history, how the prophets relate not only to the past history, but also to future history. And so today is going to be more of the prophets in their own world, as it were, talking about how the prophets specifically, and I can pass out the handouts here, the prophets were calling the nation to return to the Mosaic Covenant. That's past because when the prophets would call them, say, repent and follow God and obey, and if you don't, you're going to be judged and carried off into exile. Well, that all happened. I was going to graph it on the board here. But I would just draw a dot. Take me half of the time I have remaining to erase it. I'd put a dot and a short line and another dot to represent how these prophecies are have a beginning and an end. But next week and the week after, and maybe after that, we're going to be talking about prophecies which are future looking, which are looking to Jesus and I say not beyond, nothing's beyond Jesus, but looking beyond Jesus' earthly ministry when he was here 2,000 years ago. So the handouts should be going back. There should be enough for everyone to have one. And I'm not going to, you know, read through all of this. I do want to, maybe I can point you, well, you know, let's do what is a prophet first, just so we understand that if you think of a prophet as a person who tells the future, that's not the best way to define him. A prophet sometimes tells the future. So, but I don't know that all prophets tell the future. They certainly didn't have to tell the future. The main thing a prophet did was speak for God. He was God's mouthpiece on earth. God said something, and the prophet spoke it. Deuteronomy, I'll put the reference in here, Deuteronomy 18:18 describes several number of verses in here talk about what a prophet's to do. And in verse 18 it says, God speaking says, I will put my words in his mouth, and he will tell them everything I command him. That's a prophet. God says it, and the prophet says it. A false prophet is one who doesn't do that. A false prophet speaks things that are not from God, or I suppose it could be the case, I don't know if it ever is, where God says something, a prophet didn't say it, or twisted it, or changed it. I don't remember an example of that. What's that?
You tried not to, Jonah.
Yeah, okay, there you go. Good example. So Jonah tried not to say what God told him to say. Yeah. Usually it's a case where they're saying things that God never said. They're not prophets at all. They just made it up. They like the perks that come with the job. When they tell people, "Oh, God's gonna bless you," and they get paid well for bringing happy messages. A good story for that one is 1 Kings 22, in which Ahab, the one prophet, says, "Oh, if you go into battle, you're gonna die." Well, you got hundreds of other prophets who say, "Oh, you're gonna have great victory," and you know, I'm gonna fire that one prophet and keep the others because he says what I want him to say. So. I say a little bit more there about prophets. I guess that didn't make it into the handout. I shouldn't tell you, you'll be disappointed. Maybe.
So now we're just curious.
Now you're just curious. Now I gotta learn, like, when I'm teaching to keep my mouth shut. But, I just had a little chronology thing where I kind of said how the prophets fit chronologically in time. I don't know how that didn't make it. That's,
you have a board behind
you. I do, yeah. So, you know, it's actually pretty simple. And I am not talking today at all about prophets after the exile. Okay, so that'll be another study. So we're certainly going to have three more, including that one. That's going to be just probably before we get to the New Testament. And we are going to get to the New Testament. I think probably end of February, we're going to be in the New Testament. So be encouraged. But all of this is really about the New Testament. All of that we're teaching now is about setting. Today, less so. Today I'm kind of getting out of the way something that needs to be talked about. We need to talk about judgment on sin. But that isn't. This may sound strange to say, but in my thinking, it makes it. That's not quite as relevant for the New Testament as the prophecies of hope and restoration and new covenant and that sort of thing. So, what was I going to put on the? Oh, chronology. I did put a section in here on the second page. I say prophets come in clusters, and this kind of is related to that. We do generally have prophets. God doesn't just sprinkle like a salt shaker prophets just kind of anywhere in history. God sends a prophet for a specific time to deal with a specific problem. So Amos and Hosea, and actually Jonah too, but Jonah in a little different way, and I'm not going to explain why now. But these guys are all, and I'm not going to give specific dates, I just want to say they're... How would I put that? In the days leading to 722. Now, I put some numbers up here a week or two ago, and I said you should know these. 722 is when the northern kingdom is deported, carried off into exile by the Assyrians for good. They're not brought back. That's the end. So God is warning them. He sends two prophets to the northern kingdom, and Jonah, he takes them from the northern kingdom and sends them to Assyria, and they're actually doing reverse things here. Amos and Hosea are saying to the Israelites, you're wicked. If you don't repent, God's going to destroy you. And so he calls Jonah and says, you know what? Go get the bad guys ready to come and carry off my people. You may not have thought of Jonah in that way because you don't think of Jonah maybe in historical context. You think of Jonah, you know, swallowed by a fish. But Jonah goes to Nineveh. They repent. Jonah didn't want to go because he was afraid they were repenting. He was right. They did repent, and God raised up the Ninevites, the Assyrians, to come and conquer and to do what Amos and Hosea said they would do. So these guys go together to prepare the northern kingdom for destruction. They should have repented, they could have repented, they didn't repent, boom, they're gone. Now Isaiah and Micah are buddies. They even have one prophecy that's the same in both. Micah 4 and Isaiah 2 is the same, same words, so... These guys are living at the same time. They are prophesying particularly in connection... Well, it's more than that. I mean, Isaiah's for 50 years, so I can't restrict them to one context. But it's kind of centered around 701. Excuse me. I didn't put that date on the board before, but 701 is the only event recorded in the Old Testament three times. Kings, Chronicles, and Isaiah all talk about... the Assyrian king Sennacherib comes, lays siege to Jerusalem. By the time it's all done, 185,000 Assyrians are destroyed. You should know that story, and the reason why you may not is because it doesn't tell so well in Sunday school. You know, and the great miracle is God killed 185,000 people. Sunday school teachers tend to avoid that. But that was, I would say this, well, what's the, why Isaiah and Micah? Because the threat, the Assyrians just carried off the northern kingdom 20 years earlier, and they're going to do the same to Judah. Possibly. I mean, that's what's at stake. That's what's going on. And Isaiah's here, and Micah's here, and they're saying, trust the Lord. God will protect you. God will deliver you. And he does. He delivers them from the Assyrians. The 185,000 Assyrian soldiers are dead. Sennacherib goes home, and Judah continues. But so does their sin. Hezekiah dies. His son Manasseh is the worst king. He rules the longest time. That's a bad combination. Most evil for the longest rule, 55 years. Manasseh. So God says, my patience is running out. And so he sends other prophets. He sends Zephaniah, which, by the way, if I was going to teach a class like on what is a prophet, what is about prophets, but I didn't have time to do all of Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, all that, I'd just take the three chapter book of Zephaniah, because it's sort of got it all. Zephaniah in three little chapters has kind of everything a prophet does in miniature. But Zephaniah, Habakkuk, I'm going to abbreviate Habakkuk, and also Jeremiah, which is the longest of the prophets. Jeremiah, who else is before? This is all leading up to Judah. Sorry, wicked, you're going to be exiled, not by the Assyrians who carried off the northern kingdom and scattered them. They never returned. Babylon had a different policy. We're going to deport you, and we're going to settle you together. You live in one place, which is really nice for God. I mean, really nice for God. I mean, God's running the whole show, of course. But God is going to be able to pick them up 70 years later. They're in exile for 70 years. Pick them up and bring them back with Ezra and Nehemiah, Zerubbabel, those guys. So, I'm not doing a good job in giving you the chronology. I wasn't planning on doing this at all anyway, but I was putting it on the handout. I forgot. Who am I missing here? So there's prophets of the exile. This would be after. How do I put after 586? Put down here, kind of this. So we got Ezekiel and Daniel are down here. Obadiah would go here. Jeremiah and Obadiah have some similar verses too. I think they're contemporary. The one I don't know is Joel. I don't know where he goes. Nobody knows. There's a lot of anywhere between 800 and 500 BC, and which means to say, it doesn't matter, right? If we don't know, God didn't reveal it to us. We don't have to know the historical context to understand that book. It's but who am I missing here? So, post-exilic are three guys: Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi. The last three of the Old Testament. We're leaving them aside, but yeah, they would be down another line here. I'd put a post-exilic, and we're going to have a whole study on them. I'm thinking of writing prophets, but because it's easier for us to place Elijah and Elisha because they're in Kings, so we know where they fit. Yeah, Ahab and his son Jehoram. So. Anyway, I think that's Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum. Nahum's here. We're going to have a whole study next week, actually, related to Nahum. Let me continue. Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi. So we got them all here. Next week, we're going to be studying the nations in the prophets, by which I mean, right, you're reading along, you read the Bible through in a year, and maybe you're going to do it again this year, or maybe not. I do hope, would be beneficial, I think, to you and me, if you are tracking along with this study. So I don't want to say don't read through the Bible in a year, but I want to say if I suggest to you, you know, this week I suggested you read a little bit, and I didn't say read the whole book of Jeremiah, I said read chapters what is it, 1 and 2 of Jeremiah, and Micah 1 and 2 and 3, and I just said read some of these and be thinking about prophets. So if you're able to do that, because, you know, we're doing for through May, June, I think that'll be helpful. But so that's the part I didn't put in the hint, just to kind of get a sense. And two, you're seeing here, prophets are related to movements of God. Prophets, God sends a prophet because judgment's coming. So what? I mean, so judgment's coming. Well, why is God sending a prophet? For the wicked, he's sending a prophet to say, repent before it's too late. If the nation repents, the nation is spared. Which is, there's a different thing here too, and I tried to express it in the handout, but I don't think I did a very good job, because it's not super clear in my head exactly how to express it, and it's hard to express it. But the concept of individual versus corporate. Prophets, we're such an individualistic society. That's just America. Is we're all every man for ourselves, and even in our church, in a good church, I think we still kind of, you know, live every man for himself in a way. And but it wasn't for them. For them, there was the community, and if it was the community repented, then they were saved. If one guy in the community repented, then they were, you know, they're still judged, right? I mean, he would be right with God and maybe go to heaven and all that, but in terms of the prophet was sent to speak to the community so that the community as a whole would change their direction. So I was saying, the judgment's coming, so God sends the prophet to the wicked so they will repent. And I need to talk about the Mosaic Covenant. That's the main idea of today's study. And to the righteous, what's the point of sending? How does the righteous benefit from a prophet who's speaking about judgment? I would suggest this. Because, in a way, it doesn't apply, right? A righteous man doesn't need to be convicted of sins he's not guilty of. But it does assure him that God's in control. He knows, okay, the Babylonian, like Habakkuk's a good case. We just went through that with our kids. In Habakkuk, God is saying, look, I'm bringing the Babylonians. 586 is on the horizon, and the Babylonians are going to wipe you out, and they're going to carry you all off, and that's not because I am asleep or don't care or forgot the covenant. I'm completely in control. I'm doing this. You may not see it. It may not make sense, but trust me, right? That's how Habakkuk ends, right? This great prayer of Habakkuk says, though the fig tree doesn't blossom, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. So, very, very important part of this, and this is something that you could miss. Again, you know, thinking, you know, if you're reading through the Bible, and by the time you get to Isaiah and Jeremiah and these guys, it's a long time since you read Exodus and Deuteronomy, but you have to read that together, by which I mean, the prophets are calling the nation to covenant faithfulness. So, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, the Mosaic Covenant there, this is what the nation agreed with God. All that you say we will do, what you say is good. And so Jeremiah comes along and says, wait a second here. You're not doing what you committed to do. So one way you could read the prophets, I think this would be a valuable way, and two, you know, right, we can admit, one of the problems we have when we read the prophets is staying awake. Okay, so one of the ways to combat that is, it's not just staying awake, but it's like, man, there's all this stuff, and how do I, it just kind of, you know, this is a big jumble, and I don't need to sort it out. But if you were to just write in your margin, if you do that, or pencil or whatever, but you could, you didn't even have to write it, but which commandment is in view? When Jeremiah says, chapter 2, right, you have forsaken, how does it go? The broken cistern verse. You've forsaken me, the spring of living water, and gone after broken cisterns. So what commandment is that that they're breaking? Right. Number one, what Jeremiah says, chapter 5 or so, you have as many gods as you have towns. I don't know, that's either one or two. You know, Isaiah talks about the craftsman. He hews this idol. All right, that's two. So you can go through, and those are the Ten Commandments. Right? Maybe I should write this out too. Here's my understanding of the laws of the Old Testament, the Mosaic Covenant. You have two commands that are explicated, is that the word I want? Expanded by Ten Commandments. Can I? 10C is Ten Commandments. And then that, from that, is all the others. The Jewish people enumerated the number of commands in the Torah as 613. Whether or not that number's right doesn't matter. Point here I would make is, if you find, you know, one of these commands, you can trace it back to one of the ten. The ten embraces all. I mean, if it says you need to build a parapet around the roof of your house, well, which commandment would that be breaking? Right? Maybe do not murder. Right? If you don't put a parapet around your house and a kid's up there playing and he falls off, he's just died because of your negligence. So, I mean, all of those, all of these can be traced back to the ten. And what are the two? Love God and love your neighbor. Right? So you can break the Ten Commandments down into those two commandments also. Right? Commandments 1 through 4. No other gods before me. No graven images. God's name, which we should talk about that sometime, but it's probably not primarily using his name as a swear word. It's much bigger and worse than that. And then the fourth one is keeping the Sabbath, right? Those are the four. Those are related more to your relationship with loving God. And the other, don't murder, adultery, etc., are with regard to loving your neighbor as yourself. So you can read the prophets, and we should read the prophets, in connection with the Mosaic Covenant. And seeing when Amos's focus is on social justice, which means he's not talking so much about the idols. He talks about them a little bit. He talks mostly about how you trample on the poor, how bribes pervert the courts. So as you read through Amos, you're going to get a lot of those, you know, commands in the, you know, the murder, stealing, and false witness, coveting, those sort of commands are in Amos. Whereas Hosea, who's contemporary with him, same time, I spent one of my days this week, you wonder, what do I do with all this time? Well, I read Hosea one day, which I know it gives me an unfair advantage, you know, when I come to class, that you had to work and I've got to read Hosea. But actually what I was doing was, there's a Hosea 1 verse 4 has the word Jehu in it. I'm writing a dissertation related to Jehu. I needed to figure this verse out. I've thought about it before. I actually wrote about it in a previous thesis I wrote. But had to figure. So the way I say, how do you figure out a verse that doesn't make sense? And I told Kelly, I think early in that morning we were talking, what I was saying, today I got to figure out this verse. And the way I read the book, and that was not the only thing, but that was a major part in solving the problem. Which a lot of times we think, well, how do I solve the problem? No, I go ask somebody, right? Which sometimes it's okay, you don't have a day to spend to solve the problem, but or you go read books or whatever. But a lot of times you can answer a problem. It's there. You know, it's there. In any case, I was just going to say, Amos is dealing more with the second commandment, love your neighbor, and Hosea is dealing more with love God. Remember the story of Hosea, go and take a harlot, wife of a harlotry and such. So, here's what I'm saying, read the prophets in light of the covenant. They're just saying, it's this constant refrain. I don't say it in these words, but that's what I'm saying, is keep the covenant. Return to God, to, you know, with the covenant that you made at, on Mount Sinai. And that's what brings blessing and removes judgment, right? You want to avoid being deported in exile? I mean, it's simple. Keep the covenant. So, which, there's a whole other issue I don't want to get into, but you say, well, is it possible for man to keep the law? You know, I read Paul or whatever. But it should drive them to, you know, the weakness of the flesh should drive them to, I need my heart to be circumcised. And even Jeremiah says, it's not just Moses who says, circumcise your heart. Jeremiah says, circumcise your heart. So, and other prophets say the same thing in other words, but okay, any questions at this point?
What's the answer in Isaiah 1:4?
It's not a causal connection between the two phrases. It's God is not punishing, the punishment that's coming on the house of Jehu is not because of the bloodshed at Jezreel. That's my problem, because in Kings, Jehu is approved for what he does at Jezreel, but what it seems like, and what all the commentators say is, well, Hosea, he's more religiously evolved. You know, he's 80 years later, and he knows now those murders are bad. And that guy who wrote Kings, he was just this primitive guy who loved bloodshed, and look, that's a bunch of nonsense. So the answer is God was going to punish him not for that sin, but for other sins, but in a similar way. And so I won't go beyond that, but... Were you testing me to see if I really did that? Or?
I was curious.
Yeah, so I put some other fun things in here, like the prophetic object lessons. You know, there's a lot of attention getters. Less so for us. I mean, today when we read, you know, that Isaiah went around stripped and barefoot, it doesn't get our attention as much as it did for them. Like, hey, look at Isaiah today. You know, and actually for 3 years. It says in Isaiah 20 that, Ezekiel's lying on his side for a year. Jeremiah, God says, go and bury your loincloth. He has to hike out a ways and go and bury it, and then he's going to come back. And that's going to be an object lesson to tell everybody. Jeremiah has to go buy real estate when the market is heading south. It's like, you're crazy. This property is worth, you know, $200,000 today. Well, the Babylonians are coming, and tomorrow it's going to be worth about 50 cents. But Jeremiah buys the plot as a lesson. This is getting into what we're going to talk about in the next few weeks, as an illustration that, you know what, values are going down right now, but they're going to be going back up too. So I have to end here. And so I'll say, I'm going to lead you into what's coming, because it's not true that all of the prophets and everything in Jeremiah and Ezekiel and all these guys are about the Mosaic Covenant. That's what I'm focusing on this morning. I'm focusing on the judgment part, the sin part, right? Look here on the first page. Different kinds of prophecy. Today's study is mainly about Numbers 1, 2, and 3. Description of sin, prediction of judgment, and call to repent. Those are all related to the Mosaic Covenant. And that constitutes the majority of the words of the prophets. If you're just going to go through Jeremiah, you're going to be up Mosaic Covenant, Mosaic Covenant, Mosaic. But there's some smaller percentage that is about number 5. Next week is number 4, so we'll come back for that. But then we're going to be talking a lot, as this really preps us for the New Testament really well, about the prediction of future restoration, which is related to not the Mosaic Covenant. What's it related to? What are predictions of future restoration related to? Davidic Covenant. There's another right answer. What's the other right answer? Abrahamic Covenant. But you could read the prophets. Every verse is related to one of those covenants. Abrahamic, Davidic, or Mosaic. And Abrahamic and Davidic go together. Davidic just kind of develops, furthers, pushes further along, specifies Abrahamic more. So they're bound up. And some of the verses you're like, is this Abraham or Davidic? Yes, it is. But the Mosaic ones are keep the covenant and obey, and if not, you're going to be judged and go into exile. The Abrahamic covenant ones are your future is glorious. God's going to bring you back. He's going to reestablish the tent of David. He's going to give you new hearts. He's going to make a new covenant. And you say, well, why would God do that? Because the people are wicked. And what's the answer? Abrahamic and Davidic covenant. God promised unconditionally to bring a day of glory. So.
And that's where I think I appreciated Hosea this week, because it hits both of them. You know, it perfectly describes what sin is. And I use the word whore because that's when I was writing my notes. She's just whoring around. And but he reestablishes that marriage again. And even though it sure sounds like she doesn't care for it, other than she's just
right. Yeah, so I'll end with that good point. That is, all the prophets, I think all, have both. Judgment, blessing. The blessing may be real short, like in Amos, it's the last five verses. All the rest is wicked, die. You know, and then the last five verses are, there's going to be some hope. But there's a reason why Amos has, and I put it in here so you can read the answer, why Amos has just a teeny bit of hope, whereas Zechariah has tons of hope, because they're different. They're talking to different people at different times. Let's pray. Lord, you know I love the prophets, and you know how I love their faithfulness to you, their mastery of words and powerful language and imagery, especially, Lord, how I love their call to holiness and to righteousness, to loving their neighbor and treating the poor well, and as well the prophet's absolute conviction that you are in control of everything and working it out for a glorious future. And that's a future that we still await today. That's a future that we long for, that we are convinced will come because we believe. And so these words of hope are hope for us. They're joy to our soul, particularly in dark days, as we know that you will reverse the curse, as you will establish your king, as you will accomplish every good thing that you've intended to do. So there's so much to love and to rejoice in the prophets, and conviction too, to learn from, and the sins that they were guilty of that may be true of us. And so, Lord, may we not rest easy, may we not dismiss the prophets, ignore the prophets, minimize the prophets, but may we heed them to learn so that we grow and are faithful to you. We ask you to do these things in Jesus' name. Amen.